I hope I know well enough about them.
What?
I hope I know well enough about them.
Look, you can never tell. The world is full of miracles. Tov. Parashas Maaseh. In order to understand the point that I'd like to make, I have to remind you of a few facts. And that is that the book of Shemos and the book of Vayikra, as you know, should have been, the end of the book of Vayikra could have been, should have been, might have been, the end of the Torah that was given in the Midbar. The last pasuk in the book of Vayikra, the last pasuk in the book of Vayikra, is Eila HaMitzvot Asher Tzivah Hashem Es Moshe El B'nei Yisrael Bahar Sinai. Okay, there's a question of what the Bahar Sinai is, but this is certainly a summarizing kind of pasuk. This is the end. So you know that Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Torah at Har Sinai, and then continued to give the Torah. And then there's Vayikra, which is the Torah of the Mishkan. They built the Mishkan, the Torah of the Mishkan. And now they're ready to go into Eretz Yisrael. What would have happened to the rest of the Torah had they gone into Eretz Yisrael? Now, what the format would have been? Of course, we don't know. But this pasuk that says, Eila ha-mitzvos asher tzivah Hashem es Moshe al b'nei Yisrael, is a summarizing pasuk. This is like the end of something. It's the end of the teaching of the Torah before you go into Eretz Yisrael. And then, after that point, after the book of Vayikra, B'nai Yisrael was supposed to go into Eretz Yisrael, but there was a glitch. The glitch is called the Chet HaMeraglim. The Chet HaMeraglim in the story, in the Chumash, is told in the book of Bamidbar, in the parish of Shalach. So the parish of Bamidbar, Noso, Baloischo, Shlach, right? It's the fourth parish of the book of Bamidbar. Okay, why it comes out that way, why the Torah is arranged that way, I don't know. But the parish of Shlach says, that there has to be a do-over. So we have to do it again somehow. Of course, the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, as far as B'nai Yisrael is concerned, there's going to be an onesh, a punishment. And that punishment is going to be 38 years of wandering in the desert until everybody dies. But in essence, or in some way, it's a do-over. It's a do-over, and then again, whatever happens in Bamidbar, whatever koyach, right, the Jews get from Bamidbar, that koyach is again summarized at the end of Bamidbar with that pasuk. Eila ha-mitzvos ha-mishpotim v'sher tzivah Hashem b'yad Moshe, el b'nei Yisrael ba'avos mo'av ha-yadei nirecho. Okay, the place is different. But again, it's a summarizing pasuk. It's a summarizing, Eila ha-mitzvos v'mishpotim, the last pasuk in Bamidbar, just like the last pasuk in Vayikra. So you could say, the last pasuk of Vayikra says, look, now you have the mitzvos, you have what you need, you go into Eretz Yisrael. The last pasuk in Bamidbar says, okay, you have the mitzvos, you have the mishpatim, you have what you need, go ahead, go into Eretz Yisrael. And you know that the book of Devarim is a little bit of a digression. It's Moshe Rabbeinu making speeches, things that are left over. I mean, we have to get to that. We have to think about that. But the book of Bamidbar, the end of the book of Bamidbar, is we're exactly the same place that we were at the end of the book of Vayikra. And just like the end of Vayikra says, okay, now you have mitzvos, right? You have mitzvos. Yeah, and that's, you know, here you have strength, you have the wherewithal to go to Eretz Yisrael. The end of Bamidbar says the same thing. Well, now you have mitzvos and mishpatim, Go ahead. Go to Eretz Yisrael. Go to Eretz Yisrael. We know that whatever they received, Bnei Yisrael received in the books of Shemos and Vayikra, right? There was Matan Torah, and there was the Mishkan, and all the chukim and the halachas that they learned about the Mishkan, it wasn't sufficient. It didn't work. Because they also needed, because they ended up refusing to go to Eretz Yisrael. They ended up refusing to go to Eretz Yisrael. So that means that since the second time around this enterprise was successful, right, they did go to Eretz Yisrael the second time around. There must have been things that they did during the 38 years which made it possible for them to accept the obligation of going into Eretz Yisrael more easily, more completely, you know, however it is that you want to think about it. Now, there are a lot of different things that happen in the book of Bamidbar. All of them could be contributing factors to the strength that Am Yisrael had, which enabled them the second time around to go to Eretz Yisrael, even though the first time around they weren't able to. It was beyond the mitzvos, which they had the first time. There were other experiences that they had. So you can think to yourself, you can say, well, maybe Korach. Maybe the insurrection against Moshe Rabbeinu. They understood that they'd gone too far, it was too much, you know, whatever. So all kinds of things happen in the book of Bamidbar. And my contention would be, if I, you know, had to make such a contention, that all of the things that happened in the book of Bamidbar somehow helped Am Yisrael to develop the personality which made it possible for them to accept the responsibility of going to Eretz Yisrael. And as I said when we learned Chumash before, I said that the first time Bnei Yisrael did not accept that responsibility because it became clear to them that the divine promise was not sufficient, that they would have to be worthy, that they would have to engage the seven nations of Canaan in warfare. So that if the offer to Bnei Yisrael would have been, for example, go into Eretz Yisrael and all the walls will fall down, you just blow a shofar. Just go around and blow a shofar. All the walls will fall down and you will win. So then Bnei Yisrael would say, well, that's faith in God. We have to trust God that it's going to work out. But God wants us. And that's not the way it happened. They went to Yericho, they blew the shofars, and the wall fell down. But then when they moved on to Ai, they had to fight. This is fight. So you have to be a fighter. You have to be worthy, I guess. You have to know what you're doing. That responsibility they were not prepared to accept. This joint venture that going to Eretz Yisrael, that Kibush Eretz Yisrael and Yeshiva Be'eretz Yisrael was a joint venture that they would participate in, that they could not, they couldn't see. They couldn't see that they had the strength for that, that they were fit to go to Eretz Yisrael. So what happened in those 38 years in the desert? What was it that made Am Yisrael say, okay, Yehoshua ben Nun, he's going to lead us to Eretz Yisrael, he's going to take us, we're with him, we're going with him. And I said, a lot of different things happen. I would like to look at one of them. A story that stretches from Pinchas until the end of the Parsha of Maaseh. So if you look at the Parsha of Maaseh, I look at this Chumash, it's easier. If you look at the Parsha of Maaseh, at the end, the last parasha, Perek Lamed Vov. There's a story. The book of Bamidbar ends with a story. An interesting story, but a story. And the book of Bamidbar, the story is Vayikrivu Rashei Ha'avos Demishpachas B'nei Gilad Ben Machir Ben Menashe Mimishpachos B'nei Yosef. It's kind of a long introduction. a family, Gilad, the son of Moshe, of Menasheh, and they came and spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu and before the leadership. Why they had to speak to Moshe Rabbeinu and the leaders, the Nesi'im, is something that that should make sense to you. Vayomru. And they come and they said, God has commanded you, Moshe Rabbeinu, I guess, to give the land bigoral. A goral is a what? A pious, right? A lot. I'm on Pasuk 2, 36 to chapter 36. And then they bring up this thing, Adoni Tziva, Hashem, and you have commanded from God that we give the portion of Tzlofchad, our brother, Livnosa. You remember that the daughters of Tzlofchad came, and they had this kind of a dilemma. We're not sure exactly what it was, but they felt that since their father Tzlofchad was one of the people who left Mitzrayim, and since the Nachalot, Eretz Yisrael, was going to be divided up, at least theoretically, to those who left Mitzrayim, that was the criteria, and since their father had died and left only daughters, this inheritance usually goes to the son and not to the daughter. So they didn't know what to do, and they came with a claim. They said, look, it's not fair. Our father left Mitzrayim. Therefore, the Nachalot should devolve upon him. He's dead. We're daughters. What should we do? So they remind Moshe Rabbeinu that Moshe Rabbeinu paskind that you have to give the Nachalot Tzlofchad Livnosa. The inheritance, the portion of Tzlofchad goes to his daughters. So they come with a dilemma. They say, but what will happen when these women get married? And they marry somebody from a different shevet. We are Menasheh. What happens if they marry somebody from a different shevet? So what happens? So the property goes into the family property pool, right? And what happens when they all die and she has sons? And the sons, of course, the yichus of the sons goes after the father. So he's in the shevet of, say, Reuven. The son is in the shevet of Reuven. He inherits the land that the Benos Tzlofchad received. So suddenly, the tribe of Menasheh is missing property. I mean, it's true that the property hasn't moved anyplace. It's still in the same place. But instead of it being owned by one of the families of Menasheh, it's now owned by some other family. You imagine that with this method, like a whole tribe could get wiped out under certain circumstances. You know, they all started to have weird girls. So the tribe would disappear. So they come with a ta'ana. The ta'ana sounds like, look, we receive this land by divine fiat. God gave it to us. And now you, Moshe Rabbeinu, have created the possibility that we're going to lose this piece of land. If Moshe Rabbeinu would have said, Tzlofchad, he doesn't get anything. Because you need two conditions. You have to be one of the people who left Mitzrayim, and you have to be somehow a person who goes into Eretz Yisrael, or you have to be the son of somebody who left Mitzrayim when you go into Eretz Yisrael. Okay? Then we get it. But since you've created this anomalous situation, that there is land that belongs to the tribe of Menasheh, which is entirely in the hands of females. And since those females, by laws of inheritance, could conceivably marry somebody, you know, from another town or from another shevet, so then we're going to lose that property. And doesn't, I mean, they came, I don't know if they came with a ta'ana about the property itself. They came with a ta'ana that this seems to be wrong. If the Golol says that this piece of land belongs to the tribe of Manasseh, so it should belong to the tribe of Manasseh forever. And you created a situation, Moshe Rabbeinu, where that can be changed. So how can you do that? I mean, it was like a kasha. It was friendly. It wasn't like Korach. It was like Korach came. But here's the Chumash people, they asked a good kasha. They said, you, Moshe Rabbeinu, organized the Goral. You organized the lottery. Lottery means that somehow HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved. It means the opposite of what it means today. Right? Today we say luck means God is not involved. But in those days, a lottery meant that God was involved. Right? That God determined who gets what, which portion of the land of Israel. And here, this is all going to come to an end. That's what he says. That's what they say. Now, if you look at Pasuk Hey, Moshe Rabbeinu says, okay, that's true. Ze hadavar shetziva Hashem v'no slav chod. He says there's a secondary command. There's a secondary command. And the command is, la'tov be'eneyem t'yena l'anashim. You could pick whoever you want to marry. Marry whoever you want. Ach, le'mishpachas matei avihem t'yena l'anashim. V'lo t'isov nachalo l'vnei Yisrael matei matei, ki ish b'nachalas matei avosav yidbeku b'nei Yisrael. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, you're right. And we've got to make sure that that doesn't happen. That they don't marry people from other tribes. And therefore the inheritance remains within the tribe itself. And so they should make sure to marry people from the tribe of Manasseh, etc. Pasuk Tes, the Torah says it again. V'lo tisov nachlo mimateh limateh acher. And the Nachla should not go from one tribe to another. Ki ish b'nachla so yidbeku matos b'nei Yisrael. Kasher tzivah Hashem es Moshe, kein osu b'nos tzilofchot. So here b'nos tzilofchot come to Moshe Rabbeinu, or the men of Menashe, come to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they create a dilemma. They say, Nachla means not just that you inherit the land, but it also means that the inheritance goes according to the Shvatim. And that we are not prepared, we don't understand how you, Moshe Rabbeinu, can say that that's not important, or that you're not going to commit to that. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, oh, I think you're right. That the Benot Slavchad have to accept upon themselves the obligation of marrying men from within the tribe of Menashe. Marrying men from within the tribe of Menashe. So that the Bnei Menashe have a ta'ana. And their ta'ana is that the tribal division of the Nachala is somehow essential. It's essential to the inheritance of the land. And that the inheritance of the land has to remain somehow within the context of Shvatim. And to do something which l'chatchila, a priori, would upset that tribal context is unacceptable, the Bnei Menashe said. And then when Moshe Rabbeinu said, Enoch inami. This is a problem. This is a problem. The Ramban mentions the fact that the Gemara is a Gemara Baba Basra. We look in the Ramban that the Gemara says an interesting thing. The Gemara says, I'm reading from the Ramban, Dovar zeh lo yeh noeg ela bedor zeh bilvad. וציווה כסוף שאין יומוס עודו מן היום ההוא עד שדי חולק האורס לשבטיהם, תהיה ביתו יורש וסוסו לא תינוסו לשבט אחר, שלא יבוא איש שהוא בעיס חלוק האורס לקח לו נח לו בתוך מטה אחר, כי הקפידו להם יותר יוסי גדולה בעיס החילוק שלא יסער בו השמותים זה עם זה בנחלו. The Ramban takes the Gemara, in Bava Basra. The Gemara in Bava Basra says that this halacha that Moshe Rabbeinu was talking about only existed for the generation that entered into the land of Israel. So that wherever there was a situation, if those Slavcha tribe weren't the only ones, wherever there was a situation that someone died, that a man died, and he only had daughters, then those daughters were instructed. They said, okay, you'll inherit the land that your father would have inherited, but you should marry people within the tribe. Don't let the land leave. Don't let the land disappear or get kind of taken out of the property or the authority of the shevet. And he says, but in the next generation, this wasn't true. This is only true for the generation of those who came into Eretz Yisrael. And the Ramban says, about the next generation, he says, Ki achreichein kvar nodo nachloson v'lo yakpidu kol kach. U'bavu shelo nodo zman achiluk, he's here b'chol dor ha-shem, v'ha-shem ha-shem b'yodo nevish kol chai, eino l'chush b'kan v'eilach. So that the Ramban gives the impression as follows. Once it was clear what the boundaries were, you see, in the first generation, the people who came to Eretz Yisrael, it was very important that all of the Menashe land should be populated by Menasheites. But once it became clear where Menashe was on the map, right, you know Ephraim Menashe, like north of Yerushalayim, Ephraim Menashe, there. Once it's clear where they are, it doesn't make any difference to me. It doesn't make any difference. A man in 14 generations later only has daughters. And his daughters from Menashe go and marry men from Ephraim. So it turns out that the land of Ephraim, that Ephraim people own the land that was in Menashe. But the Ramban says, we don't care about that. Because once it's clear to us where the Ephraim land is, and where the Menashe land is, then it's quite possible for this kind of marriages to take place, and it doesn't matter to me anymore who owns the land. Because the ownership of the land becomes irrelevant. I'm trying to express an idea that's found in the Malbim. The Malbim says that there was a goral, and the goral said, here's Ephraim and here's Menashe. Okay, I'll draw it on the board, so I'll make it easier. Here's Eretz Yisrael. You see this door, the right door? That's Eretz Yisrael. You see Eretz Yisrael? You see this line here where the hinge is? That's Yerushalayim. Right there? You see Yerushalayim? Should I make it light up? Beep, beep, beep. There's Yerushalayim. Right? Now you know that north of Yerushalayim, that's Eretz Yisrael, right? You know Eretz Yisrael is like a rectangle, if you look at it carefully. Right? So here's Yerushalayim. North of Yerushalayim, right north of Yerushalayim, was situated the tribes of Ephraim and Menashe. Ephraim and Menashe. Right? Ephraim was big, and Menashe was not as big. Ephraim and Menashe. Below Yerushalayim, here's Yerushalayim, right? Right below Yerushalayim was Binyamin, little Binyamin. Then very big, Yehuda, Yafeh. And then very small, but not as small as Binyamin, Shimon, right? I do it again. You can't see it over there? You see it now? Can't see it. So here, you have Yerushalayim, Binyamin, Yehuda, Shimon. That's the south. In the north you had Ephraim and Menashe, right? Reuven, Gad, Chatz, Yishev, and Menashe, where were they? Over there. That's why, because they are crooked. Their position was crooked. So you see, the map is crooked over there. So that's where they were. Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi, Shevet, Menashe. So now, when the land was given out, by who gave it out? This is what the Malbim says. Who gave out the land? Yoshua ben Nun. Right, according to directions of Moshe Rabbeinu. Those directions are really found in the parasha of Pinchas. Really found in the parasha of Pinchas. So then there was Ephraim, and there was Menashe. So along came the Menasheites, and they said, what happens if part of Menashe is inherited by women, and they marry, let's say, guys from Ephraim. They marry guys from Ephraim. So now, if it's in the first generation, right? It is for the first generation. So some Christian missionary is going to come to Israel and he's going to draw maps, right? Because Christian missionaries didn't have anything to do much. So all they did, they had pencils. So they draw maps. And they would draw a map and they would say, oh, they go around and they said, this is Ephraim, but also this piece here is also Ephraim. Because it's full of Ephraimites are living there, right? So that's what the Torah said can't be. But what has to happen? The first generation, or the first generations at least, only Ephraim people should live in Ephraim, and only Menashe people should live in Menashe. Afterwards, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter even if somebody from Ephraim owns land in Menashe. But the borders are set. Everybody knows them. Everybody knows here's Ephraim and here's Menashe. And then it doesn't make any difference. That's why the Chachamim said. That was only for the first generation. Are you with me? In other words, at the beginning they had to do that, so you had the boundary set. But later on, if you had a duplication of the Bnos Slofchot situation, some other guy, not named Slofchot, right? A guy named Schwartz. He also had daughters. Right? It could be. This could happen. I want you to know. Right? I know nobody thinks this could happen to them, but it could happen. So you only have daughters. So the daughters go and they marry people from the other tribe. So it's all of a sudden your land is owned by people from the tribe. But it doesn't matter anymore. Because everybody knows that this is the territory of Ephraim, and this is the territory of Menashe. So that's what the Chachamim said, and that's what the Malbim explains, and he explains it based on what the Ramban teaches us, right? There was only he accepts this position of Chazal, he integrates it, integrates all these positions. The Chazal said only the first generation, but not succeeding generations. Yes. What? I don't know. So far, I'm just telling you what they say. It doesn't matter, I think, because then everybody knew that this was Ephraim land, and this was the national land. And therefore, the goral, the lottery that was done to divide up the land of Eretz Yisrael, is somehow maintained. It's not knocked down. Nobody says, there wasn't really a goral, or it didn't happen. They know there was a goral. It happened. So what is this guy for the Ephraim doing here in Menashe land? Okay. You know, so he's living, but he's in Menashe land. Everybody knows this. Nobody thinks that we've gerrymandered Ephraim into Menashe, right? Everybody knows where Ephraim is. Everybody knows where Menashe is. But it comes out, the question that you might ask, which is a good question, is theoretically, all of Menashe could be taken over by Ephraim, right? Theoretically. What happens if there's some kind of a plague on all our houses and there are only daughters born? Can you imagine that? So there are only daughters born in Menashe, and then Ephraim, they all take over the whole thing. Right? So what do we say? Okay, but we don't care. According to the story, we don't care why. Because if you look at the old maps of those Christian missionaries, they're going to say, here's Ephraim and here's Menashe. So we're very happy. Ephraim Menashe. So, but what are we so happy about? If the pshat was, if the question of the Bnei Menashe was the Gemara, and the Torah, when they came to the Torah, and said, look, there's a Goral. The Goral says, here's Ephraim. All the Ephraimites should be here, and all the Menasheites should be there. So at least then I understand what the question is. Like, there's a Goral, it's Menashemayim. But if you say, I don't really care who's in Ephraim and who's in Menashe, I don't care who lives here and who cares. All I care about is that on the map it says this is Ephraim land and this is Menashe land. So then I don't understand. I don't understand what the issue, you know, what the point is. What's so important about all this? Why do they have to divide up the land lechatchila according to Shvatim? Why do they divide the land lechatchila according to Shvatim? If it doesn't really matter. If it doesn't really matter, why don't they just divide up the land according to Mishpachot? Every family would get a piece of land. Why do they have to be in a piece of land that belongs to a tribe? What is a tribe? It's true they had tribes in those days. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu said, okay, you know, this tribe business is very nice. That's it, finished. Turn in your tribe card and get a Jewish people card instead. It would have been good enough. You don't have to say, Bravender, Levi, Jew. You don't have to say that. Could have said Bravender, Jew. That's it, finished. The whole thing is solved. But for some reason, the Benot Slavchad become the fulcrum about this problem of tribal settlement. And the tribal settlement is done by Goral. And the Goral has to be maintained. And how is it maintained? It's maintained because we know that these are the borders. These are the correct borders. Even if part of the land of Ephraim belongs to the people from Menashe, we don't care. Now, There is a comment that was made in a book called Igro de Kala, which is a little bit of Parsha Shavua, of the Bnei Yisoscha. The Bnei Yisoscha's name was Tzvi Elimelech of Dinov. So how can we call this book Bnei Yisoscha? There are two possibilities. One? No, well, close, but it's more exciting than that. He what?
He had children?
I don't know. I suppose he did. I really don't know. What? So why did he call himself Yisoscha? Apparently, he went to the Chozim in Lublin, and the Chozim in Lublin told him that he is Yisoscha. Yisoscha, they call it, the Hasidim call it Yisoscha. But even though his name was Tzvi Elimelech, he nevertheless called his book the Bnei Yisoscha, because the Chozim of Lublin told him that he was somehow the spiritual descendant of Yisoscha. And so he wrote another sefer, or several, he wrote many, many svarim. He was an example of a Rebbe without Hasidim, so he had a lot of time to write books. Hasidim take up a lot of time. He says, so Ratzia the Melech says, I don't understand. How could it be that the Torah says, that Moshe Rabbeinu says, that he heard from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the halacha is that the nachalah, that the inheritance of Tzlofchot should stay within the tribe of Menashe, and Chazal came along and said, no, it was only for the first generation. But after that, it didn't matter. He says, I don't understand. He says, how could it be? After all, the Torah, he nitzchit. He says, how could it be? Here's Moshe Rabbeinu is telling you what the halacha is. And we're saying, well, maybe it's not the halacha. Maybe it's only the halacha for a moment, for a time. He says, what is such a thing? How could Chazal explain the Torah in that way? So he says, Nachala. It says Nachala doesn't mean, just 1 second. Lo tisov nachlo livnei Yisrael mimateh el mateh. Lo tisov. It shouldn't be passed, the nachlo, the inheritance, from one tribe to another. He said, that's in Pasuk Zion. That's Pasuk Zion. So he says, you know, we have another kind of nachlo. We have another kind of Yerusha, another kind of inheritance. And that's the inheritance that we have from our fathers, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And especially Yaakov. And he says, if I, the B'nai Yisoschar, had to define Yaakov Avinu, it says, what was Yaakov Avinu like? What did he do? What was the greatest thing that Yaakov Avinu did? And what was the greatest inheritance that we received from Yaakov Avinu? So I would say, the B'nai Yisoschar says, that it's a Gemara in Pesachim. That Yaakov Avinu, before he died, he brought all his sons together and he said, Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. In other words, he brought tribes, but he told them that the secret of our existence is in Echad. Is in Echad. And that's what Nachala is. And he says there's a gematria nun ched lamed hey is one of the shemos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that according to the B'nai Yisoschar, I think that, I mean, this is the way I understand it. He takes an idea from the Arizal. The Arizal said that, you know, that the Jewish people, you look around the Jewish people, some daven Nusach Ashkenaz, some Nusach Sfard, some Arizal, some Eidot HaMizrach, and all kinds of ways to daven. So you would think, the Arizal said, that people would daven, you know, they all daven the same way. Why is everybody daven differently? So he said it's connected to a medrash that's quoted in the Perush of the Das Keri Bali Atosvas on Shiras Hayam. That when B'nai Yisrael went through Yamsuf, where the water split, there were 12 avenues. There were 12 passages, so to speak. Each tribe went through a different passage. And each tribe davened, or sang the praises of God in his own way, in its own way. And so the Arizal said that b'derech ha-teva, in nature, we are somehow people of tribes. In other words, we have different ways of looking at it, at our spiritual obligations, and we fulfill them in different ways. This is like the idea of the Arizal. And therefore, yeah, this kind of davening, that kind of davening, etc. But we all understand that the purpose of existence is to find the truth of unity such that everybody will suddenly recognize that and come together in their acts of devotion. And so Yaakov Avinu, when he wanted to leave a legacy for his children, he brought them all together and he said, you know, You're all different from each other. Each one of my children is different. Some have done better. Some have misstepped here and there. Some have great futures. Some perhaps, you know, have to reconsider. He says, but you have to understand, my children, that there is a world of Hashem Echad. And in the world of Hashem Echad, in the world of Hashem Echad, these distinctions don't exist. In other words, it's not that unity is just a matter of thinking about it, or wishing about it, or hoping for it. What he says is that unity really exists. There is such a thing in the world. There's Hashem Echad. But you, my children, are not there. I want to give you the opportunity to understand that this is where you could get to. And so, when they came into Eretz Yisrael, the Goral recognized the fact, that there were serious distinctions within the nation. They were different from each other. You know, they were very different from each other. However, as time passed, the distinctions would also cease to exist as they got closer and closer to the building of the Beis HaMikdash. And you know that it took, as the Rambam explained to us, we learned on Shabbos, over 400 years, 440 years, to build the Beis HaMikdash. Right? 440 years to build the Beis HaMikdash. In order to build the Beis HaMikdash, what was the Beis HaMikdash, as I've also told you? The Beis HaMikdash was the one place that was built on territory that belonged to all of the 12 tribes. In other words, this idea of unity, where did it come from? The land of the Beis HaMikdash, originally belonged to Yehuda and Binyamin. Right? A little piece from Yehuda, a little piece of Binyamin. So that building the Beis HaMikdash, what are the demand of Bnei Yisrael? And the demand first of Yehuda and Binyamin giving up their tribal modality. Right? We'll say, I could give a lecture someplace. Like, give that up. And then for everybody else, for all the other tribes, to become partners in Eretz Yisrael. Imagine that. Imagine that these people who Alpi Goral were maintaining distinctions between themselves. There was the Reuven, the Shimon, the Menashe, the Ephraim, all these places. But in building the Beit HaMikdash, it had to come to an end. So that the Chachomim said, Chazal said, this is what the Bnei Yisrael tries to explain to us. Chazal said that the unity of Am Yisrael, which is expressed at least by two things. One that the Bnei Yisrael mentions, which is Shema Yisrael, which Shema Yisrael is not only a catechismic statement, which says, I'm on the team of the Shema Yisrael people, but Shema Yisrael is a profound notion, Hashem Echad, which has to be thought about and investigated and looked into. And that when Yaakov Avinu said Hashem Echad to his children, it was something was clear to them, not everything, not Yaakov Avinu, but they knew something. They knew there was something that they had to aspire to. And the other point, the other fulcrum of this modality is when they built the Beis HaMikdash, which ran contrary to the notion of tribes and nachla and inheritance, right? That there was this method, this means to unity, which starts from the concrete, from something that's in the world. And that was the mokom of the Beis HaMikdash. The mokom of the Beis HaMikdash belonged equally to all of the tribes. And that was an idea which in itself contradicted, so to speak, right, contradicted the Goral. Because in the Goral, if you take the spoon out, it doesn't make noise. No, I just, you know, maybe next time. So these two points, right, the Hashem Echad and the building of the Beis HaMikdash, were like an underpinning notion, a defining notion of Am Yisrael Hashem Echad, that ultimately all the davening would be together, because people would have the same notion of Hashem Echad, which is why they'd be able to daven. What makes it different today is that Hashem Echad means slightly different things to different people, and so they find groups in which to daven. And the second thing is that the tribality of Am Yisrael, the distinctions, that there's an Ephraim, there's a Menashe, there's a Yisachar, there's a Zur, that there are differences inherent in like where we come from and who we are, that those differences that are represented in the division of Am Yisrael as tribes in Eretz Yisrael, those distinctions would come to an end, and the Beis HaMikdash represents that end. That it comes to an end, because Beis HaMikdash is built on land that belonged to everybody equally and not to anybody in particular. So if my question was, what was it, what could it have been that Am Yisrael received in the desert during those 38 years of wandering around that made it seem to them more reasonable to do it, right, to go forward, and to come to Eretz Yisrael more reasonably than it was the first time. So it may be, I mean, there were many things, I said, we're talking about one of them, about the story of Benos Tzlovchot, from which they learned, Am Yisrael learned, interestingly enough, that in the future, that going to Eretz Yisrael would be a change in the makeup of the people. You know that at the beginning of the book of Bamidbar, the beginning, you remember, right? It wasn't so long ago, and if you don't remember, it'll come up again next year. At the beginning of the book of Bamidbar, there's a lot of pain that you go through. You know, in high school, the high school is always, you know, Bamidbar, like you can, like it's like you can learn how they were set up, or where the tribes were, where the flags were. It's like great, teachers love it because you can give tests. When you give tests, you're like, because it's all this information. But you have to understand that in the desert, Moshe Rabbeinu, before they were going to go into Eretz Yisrael, what did Moshe Rabbeinu say to them? Here's the Mishkan in the middle. I want you guys to organize yourselves by tribes. By tribes, that's where you are. That's the state in which you find yourself. And so if they're going to go to Eretz Yisrael and to maintain that state, it could be that Bnei Yisrael said to themselves, to each other, they said, no. I mean, we're already there. We're already here. We have tribes. We don't like each other now. We don't have to go to Eretz Yisrael not to like each other. Right? We're fine. So the story of Bnei Tzlovchot ultimately, with this kind of, these Gilgulim of interpretation, and I mentioned to you the Ramban, the Malbim, and the Igud Kalo, the Bnei Soschor, these Gilgulim of information come to tell us that there's a neutralization of the Shiftiyut, of the distinctions in the personality, in favor of the higher notion of unity that was first given to his children by Yaakov Avinu, and finally in the building of the Beis HaMikdash, which expresses the nitrul hanigudim, they say in Hebrew, the neutralization of the dichotomies between the different tribes. But this neutralization, it seems, was not an easy achievement. It wasn't something that came to Am Yisrael easily, because the kibush of Eretz Yisrael, the kibush and the nachalo, took 14 years. Whereas another 425 years had to pass until they built the Beis HaMikdash. So that this idea that everybody gets land, that was easy. They just went, they conquered it, they divided it up, and everybody was happy. But the idea that everybody would give up something and would jointly own one piece of property in the world, that was an idea that took 425 years for Am Yisrael to be worthy of. So that the Benot Slavcha, the Serb Benot Slavcha, kind of explains to me that Bnei Yisrael had a heightened awareness of the opportunity that existed in going to Eretz Yisrael, and they didn't make the mistake of thinking, as they did in the parish of Shlach, apparently, that if we're already organized, we're sitting around the Mishkan, and we have three tribes on each side, and everything is great, so what do we have to go to Eretz Yisrael to build this whole thing over again if we have it already? And that's what the Benot Salafchad, the hint in the story of Benot Salafchad. Have a good Shabbos. Stop.